We are going to continue today with the shuns. And we've been looking at all of the terms that are used that maybe people don't think about that describe the basics of our faith, the foundations of our faith. And we've looked at salvation, and then we looked at reconciliation and finished that last week. And so reconciliation, we're looking at restoring a broken relationship. How does that work? There's a relationship that was broken between Almighty God and His creation. We broke it, so that means that we can't repair it. We're the ones that broke it, so we can't fix it. So who has to fix that? Well, God has to fix that broken relationship. We, as imperfect sinners, can't do it. So God reconciles us back to Himself. Perfect, holy God has to mend that relationship. He doesn't have to do that. God didn't have to do that. He could have written us off and said, they sinned, they showed where their hearts were. He didn't have to fix it. God's intention all the way through the Bible is spoken of. He speaks of having His creation back in the way it was. He wants to fix that relationship. So it has to be from God to us, that offer to us, but He has to reconcile us back to Him. And that means in reconciliation, bringing back into harmony with, making friends out of enemies. We were enemies of God, and He reconciled us back to Himself, turned us back into friends. And so we're going to look at how in the world He did that. So the main thing is that we got to remember, we're the ones that broke it. We can't fix it. It has to be totally from God's point. All right? The last thing that we talked about last week was how amazing it is, these passages that talk about God reconciling the world back to Himself and God reconciling to Himself all things. That just points out to us that it's not only mankind that broke our relationship with God. It was mankind that broke the entire universe's relationship with God. When sin entered the world, the entire universe began to degrade and fall apart. Earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and all these things are not the way God designed it. Things are broken. And so not only through Christ is God reconciling mankind back to Himself, He is reconciling all things, all the world, back to Himself through Jesus Christ. So everything is in the phase of being repaired. And when Jesus Christ returns, all things will come to completion, back to the way it was normally intended to be by God. So everything is broken, okay? So it is God who is reaching out to reconcile everything back to Himself. So that's where we were last week. So the question is, well, how does perfect, holy God reconcile a mess like us back to Himself? Okay? Because sin cannot be in the presence of perfect, holy God. So we know where we stand. We proved it. I asked everybody if they'd ever lied, and everybody raised their hand. The ones that didn't raise their hand, they're liars anyway. And so we just proved that we're a mess. We're sinners. We cannot be in the presence of perfect, holy God. So how does that work? For God to allow sin in His presence would make Him less holy. We know that God cannot be less holy. So how in the world can He allow us, how can He mend this relationship? How can He reconcile us back to Him and still remain perfect, holy God? How does that work? Well, that's our next shun. Out of all these things that we're going to talk about, the next shun is justification. Okay? Now then, we're going to start in the same verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Where we started talking about reconciliation. Now, as I said last week, all of these things are intertwined. It's not a chronological order. Okay, first you're saved, then you're justified, then you're reconciled, then you're... It doesn't happen like that. The gift of salvation involves all of these shuns. And so as we break them apart, it's easy to see exactly what's involved in each one of these. But remember, they come as a package, okay? So it's all there at once. So this next thing we're going to look at is justification. So that's why some of these verses have a lot of these words all in the same verse. So 2 Corinthians 5:18. All right, now he's just talked about in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, a new creation. And in verse 18 he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Okay? So again, the action comes from God. That's the only way it can happen. We can't fix it. We can't do anything to get that relationship back. We've sinned. You can never take yourself back to a sinless state. You can't do it. So it has to be from God acting alone on his part in reconciliation. Okay? And he says, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting our sins against them. How? We sinned. He knows that. We're not pulling one over on God. But how does a perfect holy God not count our sins against us? We sinned. God said himself, you sin. That means separation from perfect holy God. And that means death. Sorry. That's all you got to look forward to. So how can he not count our sins against us? Look in Colossians 1. Continue over to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1:21. All right, here's you and I, okay? Here we are. Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds. Once I was alienated from God and I was an enemy in my mind. Why? Because of my evil behavior. I sinned. So I became an enemy of God the moment I sinned. I became against God the moment I broke one of his laws. All right? I became less than perfect, even though my mom said, well, anyway. I became less than perfect in that moment. And so he says, but now he has reconciled you. So again, God has reconciled me, brought me back into a friendly relationship. How? By Christ's physical body through death. Through Christ, through the death of Christ, what happens? To present me holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Sounds like I'm pulling one over on God. But it's God that's doing it. God is reconciling us. He's saying through Christ's death that I'm going to see you as holy, unblemished, and I won't have anything to accuse you of. Sounds like I know me better than God does. Because I know different. But God says, no, here's how it's going to work. He says, and if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So who has heard the gospel?
Everyone.
It says every creature under heaven has heard the gospel. It says it right there. So he says, all right, he's going to reconcile me back to him and present me holy and unblemished and free from accusation. See, this is astounding. We've already proven that we're sinners. We've already proven that. We broke the law, and there's nothing that we can do to get back to a pre-sin state. So how can God do these things? And again, it has to be God doing it, not us. We can't do it. I cannot present myself to God as a pre-sinner. I can't do that. I've broken the law. And here's how far it goes. David says in Psalms 143, he says, do not bring your servant into judgment. For no one living is righteous before you. So where do we stand? Where do we stand? no one living is righteous before God. No one. David's crying out, don't judge me in this condition. He's saying, I know what I am. Don't judge me like this. Because nobody standing before God is righteous. Nobody can do that. I'll never survive, and we all have the exact same problem. Okay? I'll show you how deep it goes. And like I say, with all these other things, once you go back to the very beginning in the Old Testament and see how things have progressed through the entire Old Testament into the New Testament, then you have an even deeper appreciation for what it is Christ has done for us. So in Genesis 18, Abraham has three visitors that come to at this time to see him. So Genesis 18. And the Lord tells Abraham that he's going to destroy these two cities that are wicked, Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Now that Abraham, he's been around, he knows these two cities. He knows people in these cities. So through Abraham's compassion, he's a little bit worried about the outcome of these two cities. So out of compassion, he starts pleading with God, and this whole dialogue is just unbelievable. You know, that somebody would have the oomph to stand before God and make some of these statements is just so powerful. So verse 22, Genesis 18, 22, it says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Perfect question. Job asked the same thing. All through the Bible, it's the same. David asked the same questions. God, what are you going to do to judge between the righteous and the wicked? Are you going to wipe them all out and lump the righteous in with the wicked and just wipe everything out? Great question. God, you're the perfect judge. You're the righteous one. How are you going to handle this situation? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Out of Sodom and Gomorrah, if there's 50, will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Creator of the universe, far be it from you. To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? What a question. Perfect, holy, righteous God, are you sure you're going to do this right? This is incredible. But that's the question, and we all have in our hearts, is what is God going to do to judge the wicked? He's going to judge. How's he going to handle this? Right, we got that same question. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. That's promise. But it's not over. Abraham keeps going. Then Abraham spoke again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, although I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? Exactly where is this line, God? How close do you divide between righteous and wicked? Where do you stand on this, God? God says, I can do math. If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? This is incredible. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. Then, in the next chapter, what happens? Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. So it's just like David said, there are none living who are righteous before the Lord. What chance did Sodom and Gomorrah have standing on their own righteously before God? None. They didn't have a chance. Lot and most of his family made it out, was it because Lot and his family were sinless?
No.
No, not at all. But the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Well, let's bring it home. If we put Amarillo and Canyon in that same spot, what would God do?
Bye-bye.
He'd destroy us. There are none living who are righteous before God. We have no opportunity. We don't have any benefit. We don't have any leg up over Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, but they were much worse than we are. They committed some really bad stuff. No, you sin, period. You're done for. That's the rules, okay? So, remember, if you've broken a part of the law, it's like you've broken the whole law, just like James says. So what are the chances of standing righteous before God? Zero. That's our condition. Yes, sir?
Jim, sometimes I think we equate sin with consequences.
Uh-huh.
And consequences has nothing to do with it as far as God's concerned.
That's right. He's saying sometimes we associate sin and consequence together. That's the way we're built. That's the way our society works, is that if you do this, then this is going to happen. And we hope that it's sort of fair. That's the same argument that Job was having with God. Job was looking at the condition that he was in going, well, you know what, God, if you just show me what I've done, then maybe I can see that what you're doing to me is fair, the consequences. Okay? So we kind of weigh this out. Not remembering, God said, you sin, you die. That's really what we deserve. So again, you know, just the fact that God only gives us adversity, that's a blessing. So anyway, so we can look at it in those different ways. All right, so a few chapters before this confrontation, this bargaining, is the basis for all of this and how it occurred. That forms the basis of why Abram even had the nerve to bring this up to God in the first place. So go back to Genesis 15. And once you start seeing how this begins, then you see God doesn't change all the way through history. All right? So Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And you've heard this story many times before. Abram and Sarai don't have any kids. They're getting along in years. Who am I going to pass my inheritance to? All I have is the faithful servant. He's a great guy, but I don't have a son in order for this all to pass too. So that's Abram's concern. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, so your servant will not inherit, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. All right? So God has promised a couple things here. What has he promised Abram?
That he's going to have a son.
A son and?
And that his
countless descendants.
Forever.
Yep. So countless descendants and a son from your own body. That's the promise. All right? The next sentence says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Okay. So what was involved with Abram? He believed, and God did what? He justified him. He said, you're righteous. Well, now that seems just way too easy. God promised him a son out of his own body and numerous descendants. Abram believed, and God said, you're righteous. You're justified. That's interesting. Well, now, he believed on the promise of the son of the descendants, and then one chapter later, it seems like it's all over. Okay? Just one chapter is all it lasts. Because in desperation, Abraham says, you know what, I'm 86 years old. Sarah's not getting any younger either. And I've got a dilemma. God promised me a son out of my own body. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And so, what do we need to do? And you and I have been in this exact same spot. I've done it 100 times. I pray to God and say, God, I need an answer. I'm looking to you for an answer. And then dead silence. And you wait, you wait, you wait. And so finally you start going, okay, is this one of those times that God is waiting on me to step out in faith? And once I make that step of faith, He'll come alongside me and fulfill. Maybe this is it. Because I've been in that situation so many times. You pray for an answer, and I got to tell you, a lot of times the answer doesn't come. Sometimes it does, but most of the time, you just kind of sit there. And so, Abram's in the same spot. You know, we're getting old. Maybe this is the time I step out in faith and do something about it. So Abram and Sarai get together. Sarai says, take my maidservant Hagar. And so Ishmael is born. Now it's a son out of Abram's body, just like God promised. And you know, the next thing that God does seems to confirm that that was a good choice. It does. Think about this. Okay? So, because in the next chapter comes the covenant of circumcision. Now Ishmael is 13 years old. And God says, okay, now I'm going to form this covenant with you. It's circumcision. It's your act. It's a ritual act that I want you to do to show your faith in me. And any boy that's born from here on at 8 days old is to be circumcised. All right? Now then, God has already said Abram is righteous, right? 13 years ago. So it's not the act of circumcision that makes him righteous. Just like it is not the act of our baptism that makes us righteous. We're not justified through the act of baptism. It said, Abram believed, God justified. That's it. Circumcision came 13 years later. So we know it's not the work of circumcision. So God is confirming this covenant with Abram. And so, well, maybe having Ishmael was correct then. Can you understand what Abram's probably thinking? I can. I mean, we've got the benefit of looking back. So 17:15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. Oh, well, now wait a minute. He originally said a son of your own body, but now he says, but I'm going to give you a son by her. Y'all are going to have that child I was telling you about. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. God, I've had Ishmael. Isn't he the promised son? We're too old to be doing this again. Ishmael's here. Bless him. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So he says, the one I'm going to give you, that's who my covenant's going to flow from. Well, what about Ishmael? And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So, couple of things here. God blesses Ishmael too. That gives me a little bit of hope. Those times where I'm not sure what to do and I kind of step out and it turns out not to be exactly right. God knows our hearts. I think he knows our hearts. And he continues to bless. Maybe that's not exactly the way he would like for us to have gone, but he knows that the heart was there. I mean, he didn't have to continue to bless Ishmael. That's not who I was talking about, Abraham. Sorry. But he says, no, I'm going to bless him. He's going to be the father of many nations too. But now, what effect did that have on Abraham's righteousness? What effect was circumcision on Abraham's righteousness? See, here's what we get into. What if Abraham had not obeyed circumcision? Oh, sorry, I'm not going to do that. Come up with something easier. What if Abraham had not done that?
That was God wanting him to show that he, not only did he believe, but that he'd obey.
Okay. So what would that have done with the relationship? What would have happened if you gave your life to Christ and decided, eh, you know, that baptism thing, that's not that big a deal?
Then we aren't justified.
We aren't? Think about this. You know, you get married, you know, and then you say, you know, I've got the piece of paper, we're married, but you know what, honey? I really think that I'm just going to sit here and you bring me a beer every once in a while. I'm going to watch TV for the next 40, 42 years, whatever. Okay, are you still married? Not for long, maybe, but anyway. But legally, you're still married. What effect does that have on your relationship? Not too good. It's just like if we don't follow Christ's example and his command for baptism, what does that do to our relationship right off the bat? What would happen if Abraham didn't go through a circumcision out of faith and obedience? Well, see, that's the thing. God didn't break his covenant with Abraham. God would not have broken his covenant with Abraham. He can't. Did Abraham break his? Could have. See, that's the thing. So, the question is, so was Ishmael the right thing to do? From our viewpoint, we get the benefit of all this information, and we're going, no, it was not the right thing to do. All we got to do is look at the Middle East today and say, for 4,000 years, that's where it started. Ishmael and the Arab peoples, Isaac and the Jewish people. Guess what's been happening for 4,000 years? Okay, maybe Ishmael wasn't the right thing to do. God said it would be like this. God said. So, but God even blessed Ishmael. The covenant didn't flow through him, but God blessed him. So these are good pictures of our own faith in Christ, that for 2,000 years before Christ, God was justifying people based on belief. You believe? God justifies. All right? 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant, and proclaiming that the Messiah was somehow going to be wounded, but he would be healed. But in the process of being wounded and healed, he said, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So God says, my servant is righteous. The Messiah has to be righteous. And through his suffering, he is going to justify many. He's going to bring justification. So through the suffering of one, many will be justified. All right? Now then, Paul takes this, all of this that we've been reading, because, again, you think, okay, at any one point, God could have rescinded Abraham's righteousness. Well, he had Ishmael, and that wasn't what God planned. But God didn't retract Abraham's righteousness. So, Paul says the exact same thing. He brings it all the way into Acts. Acts 13. Now, Paul, early in his ministry and early in the early church, right at the beginnings of the early church, Paul is usually going around to all these synagogues, talking to the Jewish people, trying to tell them that the Messiah has come. All right? And the way he starts talking to this is, He usually talks about the law, because Paul was the perfect Jew. He was a law abider. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. So he's telling the Jews, now then, for 1,500 years, you've had the law. And his accusation is, and have you been able to keep it? The Jews were no different than you or I, except that they just received it 1,500 years before Christ. Okay? So they've had it to work with a lot longer. They received it. Paul says, you couldn't handle it. So he's saying, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So through him, forgiveness comes. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. You tried, you couldn't do it. No one can stand righteous before God based on the law. Nobody can follow the law. But with Jesus coming, if you believe, you'll be justified. Has God changed? Doesn't sound like it to me. He told Abraham, you believe? I justify. Paul's saying the same thing. You believe? God justifies. Same thing. Well, then what was that law for? For 1,500 years, why did God do that? Why did God do it in the first place if he knew, okay, the Messiah's coming, I'll just hold off?
Because that shows all of us that we can't do it all by ourselves. He's
good.
The only one that can do it.
It brings up to us, every single individual, you know, like Paul said, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know what sin was. That defined the boundaries. God said, okay, I want you to live this way. Here's the boundaries. If you break it, you die. There you go. Plain and simple. So for 1,500 years, what the law was supposed to do was to bring people closer in a relationship with God. Every single thing that God gave them to do, everything God gives us to do, is in order to bring us closer in a relationship with God. What the Jews do, what we do, everything, we tend to take that, and through our own corruption and our own gyrations with the laws and everything else, what winds up happening is we push God further and further away. He doesn't turn and walk away. We push him away through what we do through our actions. So the law was meant to bring people closer to God. And so Galatians 3:24 says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. For what reason? That we may be justified by faith. So the law was given in order to show us the impossibility of salvation by works. It was put into power, into position, a perfect law, in order to show us we can't do it, we need help. And cause us to cry out, I need a Savior. So it was given to drive us to faith, because we can't do it by works. And that faith is in the coming of the Messiah, spoken of all the way through the Old Testament, to say. Now, like Paul says, now that Christ has come, you believe and you'll be justified. Plain and simple. God's never changed. All right? So that justification that God declares someone as being righteous is through faith and faith alone. All right? Now then, so next week we're going to continue with this, because there's a whole lot more in the New Testament that shows the fulfillment of all of this in Christ and why you and I can be justified, sinners that we are. We don't deserve it, but that's the way God planned. Questions? Visitors, thanks for being here. If you have any questions, see me after class. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this gift, and it's beyond our imagination. It is beyond our comprehension, the depth of love that you show by reaching out to us across time when you didn't have to, but it's because you wanted to, and that you have established this justification through our faith, our belief alone in you, nothing that we can do to earn it. We thank you that you love us that much to make it so simple for us. We need you. We need your Son desperately. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here.